My welcome to those you've already received today. Our hope is this will be a good time for us as we worship God and as we give thanks for the many ways God has blessed us. And perhaps that's on this day through a father or a grandfather or a man who has been like a father to you, and we give thanks for those. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are to us better than any human father we can imagine, that you're infinite in power and mercy. We give thanks for the way your breath gives us life and continues to allow us to be. Lord, we pray for with thanksgiving for fathers. We pray for those who have not been able to be the sorts of fathers they'd like to be. Lord, we pray there will be forgiveness between fathers and sons and daughters, and husbands and wives. Lord, that in your mercy and in your patience and in your understanding, we will see your deep love beneath all things. We pray for those this day who suffer in body or in spirit. We pray for those whose work is hard and those who seek work. We pray for those who are in the hospital, and we pray for those who are close to death. May they experience power and an assurance of life beyond this life with you. We pray for those who suffer tyranny in this world, for those who have too few of those things that are required for life. We pray for fathers who find it hard to feed their families on this day. Lord, use us and use people of goodwill all around this creation that your love might be made more real to more people. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray and say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, between now and mid-August, we're going to be looking at some passages from Luke, sort of the middle section of Luke, where Jesus is interacting with different people. And he's bringing healing, and he's bringing help, and he's teaching. And so we're going to be looking at some of those. And we began with this story, an amazing story. It's frightening story, maybe. It's the 8th chapter of Luke, the 28th verse. When they, the disciples in Jesus, arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, as Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it has seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, What is your name? He said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there was on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it, them, how the one who had been possessed by the demons had been healed, then all the people of the surrounding countries of the Gerasene asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Life is, at times, good, comfortable, rewarding. It's that feeling of being full. Things are going in the right direction. At other times, it's somewhat less than ideal. It's more like manageable or controllable, never more than satisfactory. The glass is half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it. Still, there are other times when life can be so dark, so brutal, so completely and totally empty that it seems that the glass has been drained entirely. We are dry and parched, existing in our emptiness, unsure of how to fill ourselves back up. Finally, we lose our hold on life, and we fall. Our lives become broken and shattered, and we feel like nothing can put us back together. Yet, it is here in our brokenness, in our desperation, that we cry out to God. It is here, in our complete and hopeless emptiness, that we discover the fullness that only comes from Jesus Christ.
You've probably heard the phrase, somebody hit bottom. You know that, I guess it maybe originated with Alcoholics Anonymous or recovery circles, people getting over addictive behaviors, and they talk about hitting bottom. The other day I was reading a woman's account of her hitting bottom in her life. She had a methamphetamine addiction. She said, I had gotten down to 85 pounds. She said, I'd lost most of my teeth. My house was in foreclosures. My cars were being repossessed. I had sold the last one I really owned cheap for money, for drugs. My husband's gone. My son had left. My stepson had gone back to his mom. I was facing 11 felony counts against me. I'd lost all self-respect, my sense of self-preservation. I had lost hope. I called a rehab center and was told my insurance didn't cover inpatient care. I cried into the phone to this woman to please help me. I told her it was hard enough for me to get to the turning point where I was asking, begging for help, only to be turned away. I hung up the phone and felt more desperate than I ever have in my life. I was standing at a precipice and I felt certain I was going to fall, and when I did, I was going to die. My choices were two: go out and buy the biggest bag of dope I can find and do it all at once and end the madness once and for all, or turn in the opposite direction and run as fast as I could and never look back. This Bible story today is maybe one of the saddest stories in Luke. It's about this heartbreaking character, this tormented soul. It's this this man who lives in Gerasa. Now, Gerasa is across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, by Alabama standards, is, by American standards, it's a big lake. Maybe like, not as big as one of the small Great Lakes. But Jesus and the Jews, the disciples, live on one side, Galilee. And across that lake, maybe an hour's sailboat ride, is this foreign place. It's where the Gerasenes live. And Jesus has gone over there and he meets this man who has hit bottom. This Gerasene, he's lost his house. He's lost his clothes. He has he's come so close to death that he has already moved into the cemetery. I mean, he's a dead man walking. He is so afraid, so terrified, so alone. He feels that God must have forsaken him. Because when Jesus appears to him, he knows who Jesus is. But he thinks maybe he doesn't understand why God would reach out to him. And so, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He thought that God himself had turned his back on him. What do you got to do with me? And then he must have thought that God had sent his son to torment him, because he says, "I beg you, don't torment me." I mean, he had hit bottom. We don't know how he got there. We don't know what trauma had come into his life. But he's filled with pain. He's in the cemetery. He's afraid. But what we see is that Jesus reaches out to him. Jesus goes to a lot of trouble to find this man. He makes the disciples get in the boat with him, and he says, "We're going to the other side." Now, the disciples are probably thinking, they've never been over there. Number one, those people that live over there, they're strange. They don't eat what we eat. They don't talk like we talk. I mean, that other side of the lake, that's where the wild things are. They don't want to go over there. But Jesus makes them go over there. They get halfway across and this huge storm comes up. And can't you hear those disciples? They're holding on the sail and they're trying to row. They say, I told you, we're not supposed to be out here. We're not supposed to be over here. But they get over there. And so Jesus meets this man who is a pagan, a foreigner. He's not a Jew. He's not a son of the covenant. He lives in a cemetery. You know, for Orthodox Jews of this day, if a man went to a cemetery, it was an unclean place. Jesus would be unclean, ritually impure for a certain number of days by going into a cemetery. And not only that, it's a cemetery which is located next to a hog farm. And, no Jew is supposed to be over there. Unclean place, among unclean people, with unclean animals. But Jesus goes. Because there is somebody over there who has hit bottom. There's somebody who needs help. That Jesus has this fierce, outgoing love for people who've hit bottom. And rather than treating the man just as one of a category, that crazy homeless guy, that Gerasene demoniac, Jesus asked him what his name is. What is your name? I was reading about a woman who's a nurse, and she talked about the first couple of weeks of her nurse's training. She had started, she was going to college, taking her classes. She had gotten about halfway through the first semester, and had the midterm and said she got to the test and said, you know, she was ready. She got all the physiology part and the anatomy part, but the last question on the test was, what is the name of the woman who cleans our building here? And she said, I didn't know. She said, I'd seen that lady, you know, that older lady that cleaned our building, and the building was always clean. She said, I had no idea. So she said, you know, she was turning her paper, and somebody raised their hand in the class and said, does this last question count? And the professor said, you better believe it counts. So if you're going to be a nurse, you need to know everybody you meet has a name, and they're somebody. She said, I missed that question. I passed the test, and before I got home, I learned her name was Dorothy, and I introduced myself to her. Jesus asked this man, what's your name? And what's so bad is the man is ground down so bad, he doesn't even know his name. He says, my name is Legion. Now, a legion was a unit of the Roman army. And a legion, depending on where it was in the empire, it could be 1,000 soldiers. It could be 10,000 soldiers. So he is saying, I am pulled in 1,000 directions. He had no center. You know, it didn't come together. There was no coherence. And so Jesus becomes the new center for him. The new center for his life. Jesus becomes the one in which his life comes back together. And Jesus gives him a new future, and Jesus gives him a way up from the bottom. The story says that the people came out from the village and they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Sometimes we read these Bible stories and we think, this is a great story about something that happened back then. About well, isn't that interesting that weird story happened back then? But you know, these stories aren't written for us and passed down to us because they're about something that happened back then. They're given to us because they're about something that is possible now. And something that's happening now. And what this story says, it promises us that if we will let Him, Jesus would come and be the center of our lives. Whether we are on top of the world, or whether we have hit bottom, Jesus will come and be the center of our lives. And at the feet of Jesus, we will find a new life. These stories promises us that if we let go of our ways of making a life, Jesus will give us a life that's better than one we could ever make. And He will put us in our right mind. He will give us the kind of life we are intended to have. Between now and late August, Pastor Kim and I are going to be reading these stories, and we're going to be talking about what Jesus does for us, His teachings, His presence, how it changes us, how it puts us in our right minds, if we'll allow Him to. We're going to explore how He will help us live in our right mind and how He will help us get through our craziness and the craziness of our world and the frustration of the world. He's going to give us, we're going to look at Jesus. You know what? One of the things Jesus does is He is our model. He is a model of maturity, a model of what human life, when it is at its best and most mature. In some of your work and industry, you know, you're having to read and being taught about best practices in our business, our industry, our field. Jesus, in this Gospel of Luke, is going to show the best practices for human life. And we're going to consider that, how Jesus is our model. We need models. Saw one of these nature specials. I think the setting was Botswana in the southern part of Africa. And there's this game preserve, vast thing. And they were having problems with this elephant herd. And the male adolescent elephants were just acting up, acting out. They They were pushing over trees. They were stomping Volkswagens in the thing. You know, for some reason, an adolescent male elephant's still a big elephant. I mean, they were pushing Volkswagens over, you know, and you can't have that. And they were tearing up villages. And so they didn't know what they were going to do. So the zoologists come in and they begin to just observe, and they see what's missing is that there are no old bull elephants. There are no daddy elephants and no granddaddy elephants, because poachers, they kill the old ones for their ivory tusk. And so what they did in this thing, they found a couple of bull elephants. And they airlifted them. They put them on a helicopter, you know, the big cargo helicopter, and moved these elephants in. Well, in a few weeks, the results were amazing. These rowdy male adolescent elephants would, you know, they'd start getting rowdy, and the old bull elephants, they would just kind of roar, make this grumble, and flap their ears a little bit. So the others would just calm down, and said the others would start to do something, and said the old ones, they'd just sort of make a false charge at them. They said, that's enough, usually. And they just calmed right down. They said, you know, they didn't have these models of maturity. What Jesus gives us is this model of maturity. What an icon of how to live life, even when there are frustrations. And when disappointments, but how you live in such a way that you're not overcome by your frustrations, and you don't just pass along to others what's happened to you. How not to let the pain that comes into your life separate you from God. Jesus shows us a human life lived as it should be lived, and it could be lived. What it's like to live a life fully awake to God, fully open to God's presence. That's what Jesus does for us. You know, in a lot of Christianity, in the Christian religion of all sorts, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, we have narrowed the definition of what it means to be saved. And what we have narrowed it down to is that I do something now so that when I die, all the bad things I did now, you know, won't count against me, and I will go and live with God. Well, I mean, that's not wrong, but, you know, that's just a part of the story. That's just a piece of the story. There is so much more to it than that. What these Gospels are teaching us is that Jesus offers us a way now to live, a way this side of the grave, to have this glorious life with God, a life that has power and integrity. Jesus teaches us how to access now and attune ourselves to the presence of God, to live daily with God now, and to overcome the things that demonize us. So Jesus is a model for what life can be now. He's not only a model, he's a teacher. Jesus is a wise teacher. He's a master. He's our guide. He's our guru. And he invites us to come and follow. You know, he's always inviting people to come follow him. But the word we use is disciple. A disciple is a follower. But really it means learner, a student. What Jesus is inviting us to do is become an apprentice, really. I've been thinking the last few days about my dad and the things he taught me. I was just kind of thinking about it. He taught me how to build a campfire, which was pretty important. You know, how you build a fire and keep it going. Taught me how to fry bacon. You know, start with a cold pan. You know, and he taught me, one of the big things was how the science and the art and the craft of packing the car for a family vacation. Four kids, you know, we had a big old Pontiac. We would go away for a week, and, you know, we would sometimes camp. So, I mean, you know, you had to make every... And so his method, you know, he would lay out on the bed his traveling clothes, but... then he would put on his carloading clothes, you know, which was T-shirt and some shorts, and so we would have to bring our stuff out, you know, to the car, and we would, you know, you're talking about 30 or 40 minutes getting that just right. And then we would have to go sit down somewhere while he would go in, clean up, and put on his vacation clothes, you know, the plaid shorts and the black socks, and then it would go, you know. But the importance of packing your car right. He taught me the importance of having enough insurance. He was always big on insurance. Taught me how to plant things like trees and shrubs, and how to grow a garden, how to treat others, how to work ethic, all of that. All those things that he taught. So Jesus is not just a model of what life can be. Jesus is also a teacher. A teacher to a way of abundant life, to a method of life, to a strategy for a life that will be joyful and rich and deep. A strategy for living with the hurts that come our way. A strategy for living so our fears don't overcome us. He teaches us a strategy for moving out of dead ends and out of cemeteries that sometimes we inhabit. Paul says it's a matter of getting a mind transplant. He said you need a new mind. And so Philippians 2, he said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 12, 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, what it's saying is Jesus is not only our model, and he's not only our teacher. Here's the main thing. Jesus is power for us to live that kind of life. God didn't just love us so much that he said, I'm going to send you a set of rules. A manual. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to send you a power. Resurrection. What resurrection means is amazing. Is that Jesus, who was alive as a teacher, who could show people things, I mean, a flesh and blood human teacher, he was alive, and then he was put to death. But by his resurrection, his life was dispersed through time, through history, so that the resurrected Christ can be everywhere and can be present, not just, in Israel and Galilee, or not just across the lake in Gerasa, but can be present to all people in all places and all time. What we have with Jesus is this presence, so that it's not just you go and do these things, but there's a power living in us, a center, an energy center, a force field, if you want to. God alive in us and us alive in God. And that's the power for living this kind of life. Well, we believe that to this day, Jesus calls us by our name. And if we welcome him and if we desire to be with him, he will come to us. He will take up residence among us and in us. And he will still our fears. He will lead us beyond our fears. He will lead us out of those deathly places and frightening places if we're willing to come and simply sit at his feet. Well, Jesus is the way that leads to this life and healing for us. I am looking forward to the next months or so when Kim and I will be reading through these with you and puzzling over them and you know, sort of teasing out what this means for how we're going to live our life, this story of Jesus for us. Now, summer is busy. People come and go. I want to invite you to do this. Unless you're sick or unless you're out of town, I invite you to be here. We're going to have some fun with these stories, and they're amazing stories you want to have in your memory banks and in your heart. So I invite you to be here through this summer as we sort of think about how we get our mind right. We get in our right mind, and we get the mind of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord of mercy, come among us. Be our center. Be the one in whom our lives finds coherence and integrity and strength and joy as well. In Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.